Good to see everybody. Yeah, I appreciate you all being here. I really do appreciate you taking time to be here. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We're thankful for the people of God. We're thankful for the desire to know truth and know what truth is, like Pilate asked that question so many years ago. And we're thankful you've given us that desire to know truth. We believe that everyone in here in our day desires truth. And Father, we ask you to reveal that to us. And you've given us your word. You've given us your spirit. You've given us pastors and teachers. And we appreciate it. We appreciate this beautiful congregation, this awesome camp meeting, this beautiful country in which we live. And God, we're so thankful. We ask you to help us now. So we look into the page of your eternal word. Give to us that which we stand in need of. And we'll give you the thanks and praise. Amen. Luke, the 11th chapter. You'll turn there with us. Luke 11:1, it came to pass that as he was praying, Jesus, in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. This is Luke 11:1. As John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day, or give us day by day, it says here, our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut. And my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. I want to stop right there. That's as far as we'll go. We're going to try to conclude this tomorrow. This week, we've been speaking on the subject of prayer. And given several lessons here, but as by definition, and the first one is where we're going to spend a lot of our time today, a solemn request for help, serious, earnest, sincere help. We've taught on the avenue or path of prayer, the place of prayer, the privilege of prayer, yesterday the power of prayer. Just our keys from yesterday, prayer is our most powerful weapon. It can change the course of nature, it can change the natural and spiritual course of humanity. Deny self will make our prayers more powerful. We will deny ourselves, exercise our faith, meet Bible conditions, and our prayers must be accompanied by praise. Our text today, verse 8. Jesus presents here an example or a story, parable if you will. He says, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity. In other words, based on relationships necessarily, he won't give him what he needs. But because there's a key word here, his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Let's look at this afternoon. Importunity. What does this word mean? It's a key word in our text today. It means this. See, only the Greek word here only occurs in this instant. In this place in the New Testament, it means this, persistence, literally shamelessness, shameless persistence. I think these definitions are so good. Carrying out God's plan with unembarrassed boldness in the dignity of faith. Here's some more. It is the shamelessness a faith-led believer has who will not be halted by human fears. Isn't that good? The devil loves to play on our emotions. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, I believe it is, he's not given us the spirit of fear. It's a spirit. There's a spirit motivating. When people are moved and swayed by fear, there's a spirit behind it. It's of the devil. This importunity is just the opposite. It leads the believer who will not be halted by human fear. Isn't that good? Not be halted. Refuses to be influenced, redirected, halted by human fears. Even when others cry overdone, accuse them of being extreme or excessive. And Christians get that from time to time. They get accused of being extreme or excessive, don't they? Persisting in the face of all that seem reasonable and refusing to take denial. We need all of this when we pray, and I'm going to speak on it today. The word importunity denotes perseverance in an object without any regard to time. Well, God hasn't answered my prayer, and I've prayed for one day. Right? The word importunity denotes an object is an object or a reason for prayer without any regard to time, place, circumstance. Such an important word here. Today's lesson deals with the need of persistence in prayer. There is a daring demand today for much more passion and praise, for diligence and determination when distresses go on for days. Roads and doors, though they may close and answers seem delayed, the call is to keep pressing on and not to be dismayed. Pressures and perils, though they may come, and would our soil annoy, that's the time to seek his face and his presence in joy. When tempted to give up, bow down and turn your ear away from all outside forces and to the need of persistence in prayer. Now, why is persistence needed? Look at 7 again. Our keys this week have been kind of in the number of 7. I like that number, don't you? Amen. That's a perfect number. Why is persistence in prayer needed? Number 1, did you know that everyone, saint, sinner alike, experiences troubles?
Sure. That's right.
Amen. What did Jesus say? I don't have this in my notes. Matthew 5:45. Let me read that, and then I'm going to go to Job for a moment. I think it's 5:45, somewhere in there. He tells us the rain falls on the what? Just 45, maybe. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Amen. I know there's more to that. But certainly, we all experience troubles. And I'm going to prove it to you. The key here is we need to have a proper understanding of our problems. Too many times we feel like God is attacking us, or upset with us, or has forgotten about us, or has forsaken us, or we're being unfairly treated. However, we need to understand that trouble is common to man. Does the devil ever fight you with this and say, well, you know, it's something you've done? Amen. Since the onset of humanity, we read where man has encountered and experienced trouble. Job. Now, Job's the oldest book, chronologically speaking. Job tells the story of a perfect and upright man. I mean, listen to his testimony. Perfect. Upright, one who eschewed or feared God and eschewed, or that means shunned evil, and yet he experienced tremendous trouble. Job 5:7, yet man is born unto trouble and as the sparks fly up, or just as sure as the sparks from a fire ascend, we're going to experience trouble, right? Amen. Someone said this, you don't have to call or cry for trouble. It's always an uninvited guest, right? I don't know if anyone says, Lord, send me some trouble. Amen. They may call people that, but we don't call for that. It's an uninvited guest. Job also said in Job 14:1. Excuse me there. Do I have this here? Well, let me just read it to you. Job 14:1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days, and full of trouble. Ian Bounds, I think I quoted him at least once this week, wrote several books, 9 of which include are on the subject of prayer. He said this, it's a wonderful quote by Ian Bounds, prayer often delivers us out of trouble and still oftener gives strength to bear trouble, ministers comfort in trouble, and begets patience in the midst of trouble. Wise is he in the day of trouble who knows his true source of strength and who fails not to pray. Isn't that good? Yes. All right, so we got to have a proper perspective of these troubles coming our way. Number 2, answers often are not immediate. How many have found that to be true? All right. Let me think it. Yesterday, I talked to some of King David, well, before he was king, young David, you remember? And Goliath. We want to talk a little bit about older David now today. We want to look into a psalm penned many years ago by the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is several years after his defeat of Goliath. On down the journey now from where we met him yesterday. And we find David penning the 13th division of the book of Psalms. And he's in a little bit different position. He's on down the road. And we find him in Psalms, the 13th division, asking the question, how long? Have you ever wondered how long you'd have to endure great opposition, great difficulties? Anyone ever asked that question? How long? Amen. In our fast-paced society that prides itself in instant goods, instant service, we must ever be reminded that we are not serving an instant God. The Bible says in Isaiah 43:13, he's from everlasting to everlasting. 2 Peter 3:8 says, one day is as 1,000 years with him. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an ending. We've got to understand who we're praying to. And who we're addressing here. The book of Psalms is of great comfort when in great conflict because we find real people with relatable problems. I often turn to Psalms. I often have spoken out of the book of Psalms. I think it addresses problems that we can relate to. It's very relatable. In fact, I believe it's the most read, it's believed to be the most read book in the entire of the Word of God is the book of Psalms. Jesus himself quoted it more than any other book in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. Amen. So I say there's some importance to these words. And all the Word of God is important. But these words, I think, really relate and speak on about our subject today. Let's look at the 13th division of Psalms. We're going to study this psalm just a little bit today when we consider the need of persistence in prayer. Psalms 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Does God forget? He doesn't suffer from Alzheimer's like many people do. Amen. But do we ever feel this way? Amen. See, it's relatable, isn't it? How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? And we know when a man commits sin or a woman commits sin, the righteousness that they've done is forgotten. But God doesn't forget his own. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrows in my heart daily? You ever feel like every day you're just burdened? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? And sometimes it feels like that. Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. He's praying here. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. David thought for sure he was going to die. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. See, there are people sitting around that want to see a Christian fall. That's pretty sad. There's people that way, though. And the devil certainly is after us, isn't he? But he said, I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice. See how he's mixing praise with his... Sorry, this feels kind of loud. He's mixing praise with his prayer here. My heart shall rejoice. I trust in the mercy. Rejoice in thy salvation. Verse 6, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. David asked the question, how long would God forget? We find that the question, how long, is a question frequently appears in the book of Psalms. Some 19 times in the book of Psalms. I think we find it 4 times. Just in these few, or 5 times in the first, maybe, let's see. 5 questions, and 4 begin with the phrase, how long, David asked the onset of this psalm. Several times he asked the question, how long? Charles Spurgeon, some have theorized that this psalm was when David, when his son Absalom conspired against him, but Charles Spurgeon didn't think that was the case, but rather, the Psalms gives voice to feelings that arise in any of the many trials that a person undergoes in life. This could relate, and certainly to us today, any trials that we are in the midst of that go on and on, or feel like it does for days. Time seems to rush on when we're enjoying life, but it lingers when we're suffering. You ever notice that? A week of camp meeting could just fly by, but a day or two of the flu seems like forever. Amen. That's got to be one of the worst things to get is the flu. And I mean when you're, you know, doing this number. Amen. I'd almost rather die than have to. Blah. Is anyone like that? No. I know. I moan like a big baby probably when I'm just. I hate that. Amen. But it seems time just seems to stand still when we're in the afflictions and the suffering and the persecution. But we can go have a good week with the family and time just flies by. Right? This is why we need this perseverance. David had prayed, but God appeared to be hidden away somewhere. David examined his heart and couldn't find any reason why God would abandon him. Have you ever wondered how long you'd suffer or how long an affliction would go on or a trial or you'd have to wait for something, young people? Hey, man, I'm at the ripe age of 18. How long do I have to wait for a companion? I know. That seems like forever. 18's getting up there. It's ancient almost, isn't it? Amen. But you start to feel that way sometimes, right? Maybe it's 19. Then you're really ancient. Have you ever wondered why good times just, you know, they fly by? But listen, King David here, he found himself in a predicament when he penned this psalm. He asked the question over and over, how long? How long? How long? Maybe we get frustrated with the situation in life. We feel forsaken. We feel so despondent and discouraged that we actually feel like death's right around, it's imminent, right around the corner. David felt that way. I'm going to sleep the sleep of death. But we find in his prayer it quickly changes. Amen. What we must realize this afternoon is that God has a master plan. And he always has our best interests at heart. Let's read the words of that Moses is now presenting to God, to children of Israel, God's requirements. This is Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter. Everything that God allows and does is for the good of his people. Everything. Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter. Let me read it to you. 10th chapter, verse number 12. Deuteronomy 10 and 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord require thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to love him, serve him, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord, his statutes, which I command thee this day. Why is all this done? For thy good. Doesn't Paul say, the Apostle Paul, Romans 8, 28, let us know, to them who are called, the called according to his purpose, all things work together. The key word's together. Things in their isolated state, many times we don't see it as very good. But in the scheme of life and the together, when you get it all mixed in together, we can look back on our life and see, yeah, I can see where that worked good in my life. We don't see it in the heat of the moment. We don't see it in the battle. What good is this? But God's able to show us down the road that it was for our good. All right, let's go on. Number three, why do we need perseverance or persistence in prayer? Our lives are influencing and affecting others. How many times when distressed did you draw strength and comfort from watching or hearing or reading about another brother or sister who suffered in the same fashion? We just referenced Job. How many times has Job been referenced down through the last several thousand years?
Yep, that's right.
Probably innumerable, or many, many, many times. In fact, James wrote this, James 5 and 11. This is part of God's word. Here it is, the New Testament brethren, looking back on the Old Testament brethren. Here he's writing about him. He was so impressed with him. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Here James is writing, the patience of Job have seen the end. See, this is why we must persist. Job didn't see the end, but he persisted and didn't charge God foolishly. We got to be careful. We're getting heated, difficult places. Why did God do this to me, right? The Bible says he didn't charge God foolishly. But we have the benefit of reading when the Bible tells us we're to look back on these examples and learn from them. Having seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We have the benefit of seeing Job's ending, but Job didn't see exactly how the Lord's going to bless him, but he knew he needed to persist. Our problems and difficulties are not just for our good. We need to be reminded of this, I'm certain. When we go through difficult places, it's for the good of people around us because people are watching. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Romans, Romans 14:7 says, "For none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself." Verse 8, "For whether we live, whether we live unto the Lord, whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." Paul said, 2 Corinthians 3:2, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Amen. Why must we persist? Because our lives are influencing and affecting others. Why else? Our experience needs perfected. It needs developed. And I know as much as we want to recant and recoil and go hide in a cocoon, trials are good for us. And I'm preaching to myself too. They're good for us. As much as we don't like them, they're good for us. James, the first chapter, let's read about our trials. Our Christian experience and the fruit of the Spirit that we get when we're saved, every one of those fruit have to be developed. Our experience needs perfected. And this is why, one of the reasons we need persistence in our walk with God and in our communication with God, which is prayer. James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy." I don't know of anyone that counts it joy when you fall into divers temptations. But we can count it joy knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, or what it's going to work. But let, and I like, that's a verb. In other words, it's an action word. We can't interfere with what God, we can, but we should not interfere with what God is trying to do. James said, let patience have her perfect work. We have to let it. Many times when we're in trials and tribulations, afflictions, persecutions, the tendency from the devil is going to put in our mind to get out, defend yourself. There's no reason you should have to suffer so. James said, let it. Amen. There's a time to speak, certainly, but there's also a time to keep silent. And we need to let it have its perfect work. If you get that word patience in the Greek, it means perseverance, what we're preaching on today. Patient waiting for. James said, have her perfect work. Or there, in the Greek, it says to finish its work. God is trying to finish something in us, but we have to let it. It's through the work of persistence, or through the attribute, characteristic of persistence. Let God finish the work, that you may be perfect, or the Greek says mature, and entire, or complete, wanting or lacking nothing. Amen. There's so much truth in this verse. God wants us to let these trials happen so that he can finish his work, so we'll be mature Christians, we'll be complete, and we won't be lacking in anything. In other words, don't try to prevent, circumvent, or intervene with God's purpose or his process. We must persevere. I thought about the butterfly. There's a legend that's told, maybe you've heard it or read it. A man walked out of his house one day and he spied a huge cocoon in the bushes in his yard. I've got one here. Day after day, the man watched the cocoon, hoping for some sign of life. And one morning, the cocoon finally started to move. Well, the man looked on with delight as the butterfly struggled to free. But after a long battle, the butterfly was still no closer to his goal. You ever felt that way? Struggling and don't feel like you're getting anywhere? The man desperately wanted to help and swooped in to rescue. With scissors in his hand, the man cut open the cocoon and gently freed the butterfly into the sunlight of the beautiful morning. Wasn't that nice? No. Much to the man's dismay, the butterfly emerged shriveled and misshapen. The wings were slightly deformed. The butterfly could only feebly crawl on the ground. The man was concerned but remained optimistic. Perhaps it took a few minutes for the butterfly to shake off the claustrophobic conditions of the cocoon. Unfortunately, the butterfly would never regain its form and fly. While the man had good intentions, taking scissors into his hands and setting the butterfly free was the worst thing he could have done. The very act of struggling against the cocoon walls pumps the blood and life into the butterfly's wings. The greater the struggle, the stronger and more beautiful the wings would become. Without fighting that battle, the butterfly could never reach its potential. The butterfly actually needed that struggle in order to take flight. Isn't that good?
Yes.
He needed that struggle. We need the struggle we're in to take flight. Too often we become anxious and want to jump off the plane of sickness, jump off the plane of suffering, pull the parachute and say, I've had it, I'm through. Amen. We're like this man. We want to help others out of their trials immediately. Get out of our own trials. The Apostle Paul, he lets us know that we're to suffer patiently. He lets us know in 1 Peter, three places I have here, Paul addresses suffering the following ways, at least these three occasions. He speaks in 1 Peter 2 and 20 about suffering patiently. In the third chapter, he speaks about suffer for well-doing. In the fourth chapter, he speaks there about suffering according to the will of God. If we're suffering patiently and we're being persistent, suffering for well-doing, suffering according to the will of God, we can commit the suffering unto Him who judges righteously and let God take care of the matter. Not everyone is suffering according to God's will. And I think that's one reason Peter includes that clarifying statement. In fact, let's pick that verse up. 1 Peter 4:19. You see, the smoker out here that smoked for 50 years and dying of lung cancer, he's not suffering according to the will of God. The drinker, cirrhosis of the liver, is not suffering according to the will of God. But if you're falsely accused, you're misrepresented, maybe you're enduring a great fight of afflictions as Paul did. If it's according to the will of God, Paul said commit, 1 Peter 4:19, Peter said rather, commit the keeping of your soul to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. In other words, trust God to protect and watch over your soul if you're suffering according to the will of God. God begins the work in the heart and life of every child of God, and to see it fully develop, there needs to be persistence in our prayer. Brother Borders referenced this verse. I want to read it here the other morning beautifully, but let me read it here. Philippians 1 and 6. Philippians 1 and 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. God starts it at conversion, salvation. But you're only in the infancy stage. It's like that beautiful song. He's still working on me and he will till the day we die. God wants to work on us. We never graduate the school of learning. We're always learning. Philippians 1 and 6 says, being confident, this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform. And the Greek says to complete, accomplish, perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. God wants to complete the work. And to allow him to complete that, our experience, our character, our fruit that he gives us, we need persistence. This completing, accomplishing, perfecting takes time, and we must be patient. In reality, we're not waiting on God to perfect us at all, in the sense of a passive noun, just sitting. I'm going to deal with this more tomorrow, Lord willing. But when we speak about waiting, there's a couple different approaches to it. There's a verb in the sense of being actively waiting on someone, as a waitress, the waiter does. And there's a noun where you sit in a chair and you wait for someone to serve you. In reality, none of us are sitting in a chair waiting for God to complete the work. Amen. In other words, we're not waiting on God. God doesn't need perfecting. He's actually waiting on us. Amen. But in the sense of being active in his service, every one of us should be like that waiter or waitress where we're out busy in the work of God. we're waiting on God. We're serving God, right? I trust we can see that. This completing, accomplishing, perfecting takes time, and we must be patient. We must be active in His service, but allow God to do the perfecting. The perfecting needs to happen in us, not in God. All right, let's go on to our fifth point here. Persistence is needed to develop our Christian fruit. And we've kind of addressed that, but let's get into it just a little bit more here. Another definition given for persistence is doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. I think we all know that when we ask for patience, what does God send? Tests and trials. All right. And it's during those tests and trials when our prayers are seemingly unheard and unanswered. Many times when we're in a great fight of afflictions, we feel like we're not getting anywhere in our prayer life. That's where you need persistence. Romans 12 and 12 says this. Look how he ties in patience with perseverance here. Romans 12 and 12, the Apostle Paul ties these two words together. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation or persecution, affliction, distress, patient, continuing instant. Or one rendering, several renderings say persistent in prayer. Patient in tribulation, persistent in prayer. Amen. That's what God desires for every one of us. Perseverance is needed to develop the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Long-suffering. Patience. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering is. And it takes perseverance to develop that fruit. It takes patience and perseverance to get a degree from high school. Think about all the avenues and the things, the areas in life. We talked about the caterpillar and butterfly. How about you young people and all of us who've gone through high school and maybe even into college? That takes great perseverance. Yes, it does. I know, I was in college for 9 years, and I'm not even a doctor. I'm just a poor school teacher. I wasn't real smart. But it takes perseverance. Amen. No, I like my job, but you know what they say, the poor school teachers. Okay. It takes perseverance. Patience and perseverance are needed. Persistence are needed in buying a car. If you don't get a loan, or if you do get a loan, rather, you've got to persist in that loan, don't you? There are months maybe you don't feel like you have the money for it. What do you have? You got to find that money to pay that loan, right? Amen. Persistence is needed in buying a house, right? See, we look at these things and go, of course it is. That's ridiculous. But how about in obtaining blessings from God? People just want it like now. Doesn't work that way. Anyone who's worked with a group of young people, let's say a musical group, knows that it takes great persistence in trying to make anything sound of listening caliber. If you take a snapshot of the first rehearsal, and I know many young people play instruments in bands and orchestras and sing and whatever. What does that first rehearsal on that first piece of music sound like? And a lot of times you crash and burn, you don't finish the piece. I usually make my students try to make it through. We don't always, but I'll go up there and they'll look at me like I'm insane because I'm smiling and I'm listening to them and they've stopped and I'm still directing all the way to the end. And I'll tell them, I'll say, yeah, I said, what I heard in my head was beautiful, but what I heard out here was awful. And they'll get a good kick out of that. But it takes persistence. Daily. Now, we meet every other day, but for 90 minutes, but or roughly 87 minutes-ish, I think now. But some of you have music every day. It's daily persistence, week after week after week. And often it's for one performance.
Yep, that's
right. Hours and hours and hours, maybe for a few performances. You persist. Why? Because you're after a product. For us, we're after a promise. And we'll have more to say about that tomorrow. But we're after a promise. In addition to the transformation of the butterfly and these other areas, I want to speak for a moment about the saguaro cactus. I know Brother Polston over there, Sister Sherry probably know what I'm talking about. Brother Borders, some of you have been to Arizona, Sister Borders. How many have been to Arizona? All right, several of you. I was introduced to this several years ago when I was there. Actually, my wife and I got stranded there. But our bus driver, shuttle driver, I think it was, started talking to me about this flower, state flower of Arizona. I was fascinated by it. I've done some research on it. I think it's a beautiful lesson here. The saguaro cactus blossoms are the state Arizona flower, but this tree-like cactus species is a very slow-growing plant. It adds, now listen to this, it adds, in its stature here, 1 to 1.5 inches in the first 8 years of its life.
Wow. Wow.
8 years. The saguaro grows, arms, or the arms it grows are lateral stems. But guess what? It may take up to 75 years to produce the first arm. Saguaro is very long-lived. Many found in the desert are 175 years old. Cutting down a cactus like Arizona's iconic saguaro, that's how you pronounce it, by the way, is a crime punishable with up to 25 years in prison and a hefty fine. A permit's required to cut a saguaro down, and even if it's on your own private property. Now, there's a beautiful lesson here. If I planted a saguaro cactus blossom tomorrow, I would never see its arms.
Wow. Good thought.
But someone else would, no doubt, someday down the road. So it is with our trials. We may never see the good in our trials or the good that our trials produce in our life and the lives of others. But rest assured, God has sent your trial for his purpose. And someone, somewhere, sometime will benefit from your hardship and suffering. You may not see it. You may be long and gone. 75 years gone. And out comes that benefit of that that blessing of that trial. Our trials will develop our Christian fruit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. But it takes us crucifying or putting to death the flesh with the affections and lusts, and then walking or being led of the Spirit. How about the gestation period of different mammals? How important is it to their development and nourishment of that offspring? Let's take, for instance, elephants. Elephants, typically, their gestation period for their young, to produce a young, 2 years. Humans, full terms, about 10 months. Now, doctors will tell you there are usually severe consequences associated with premature births. Far more important than all of this is the importance of us remaining patient when choosing a lifelong companion. Think about how many down through your lifetime have tried to rush and where it has got them today. Amen. Young people, don't rush. As I said the other day, one thing worse than getting married, marrying the wrong one. Patience is needed in raising a family, isn't it, parents? How about when the children get to the teenage years and they all of a sudden they know it all? Do you have to persist? Amen. We face many decisions in adulthood where we need to persist. All of these things take time, and consequently, impatience will thwart their progress, ruin the outcome. A goal worth reaching is worth taking the time to reach it, or a need worth meeting is worth all the time and energy it takes to meet that need. Diamonds, how about diamonds? Are made of the carbon, just as coal and graphite are, but are put under high pressure and heat. And you know what else? Time. It's a process that takes many, many, many years. The Bible likens you and I to gold. Come on now. Job said this, Job 23 and 10. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The Amplified says, he knows the way that I take. He has concern for it, and God is concerned about it. He appreciates. He pays attention to every single one of us. Every single, if he can number and name all those hundreds of millions of billions of stars, and he's got our hair numbered, he is concerned with our trials. When he has tried me, Job said, I shall come forth as refined gold, pure and luminous, or reflecting. Really, we could say what God's after is reflecting his image and his light. I, Job said, shall come forth as gold. And then Proverbs let us know the furnace is for gold. I'm getting to a beautiful truth here. We are supposed to come forth as gold, so we are gold, okay? The furnace is for gold. And Isaiah said, Isaiah 48 and 10, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. So we're the gold. We're for the furnace of what? Every one of us. We were actually made through this supernatural work of becoming a Christian. We were made, this experience was made every one of us for the furnace of affliction. See, when was the fourth man made visible? Was it prior to the fire?
No.
Oh, it wasn't? They took quite a stand, didn't they? Probably more so than most people would take today. They defied the ruler and his people. But he wasn't even seen then. I'm not saying God wasn't. God certainly was working. But where the scripture says he was made visible was when they were in the furnace or the fire. Right? So what I'm saying here is maybe we shouldn't want to jump out of our furnace so quickly.
That's right.
Right? I know, it's hard. We get in difficult places and we want out. But we were made for this. You were made for this. I was made for this. The gold's made for the furnace. The furnace for the, and what kind of furnace? The furnace of affliction, Isaiah said. We must remind ourselves of this when we think we can't take any more. And we ask like David did, how long? Tell yourself, God's chosen you for the furnace of affliction. Someone said this, God doesn't give the hardest battles to his toughest soldiers. Rather, he creates the toughest soldiers through the life's hardest battles. What did Paul tell Timothy? Thou therefore endure hardness, or literally hardness there means suffer evil. Paul, or Timothy, he was telling Timothy, he said, you endure hardness, you suffer evil as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Psalms 11 and 5 says, the Lord trieth the righteous. Amen. Or you get the Amplified, says the unyielding righteous. What's the lesson this afternoon? Growth, development, acquiring beauty take time, and nothing hinders that process faster than our impatience. Taking life into our own hands, trying to meet our needs through our own human means. God knows how long our trials should last because he knows exactly what we need. Saints, we need to ever be reminded that no one has been as patient as God has been with us. Amen. I'm not going to take it any longer. But the Bible speaks about his long suffering. It says there in 2 Peter 3 and 9, if you get the Greek out, it says patient. The Amplified says he's been extraordinarily patient to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God has been extraordinarily persistent and patient with every one of us. Now let's give him the same respect in our trials, our afflictions, the same. Number six here. I appreciate you listening. You're listening so intently. Number six. The promises of God are only obtained through persistence. And I'll have more to say about this tomorrow. But in Hebrews 10:36 it says this. For ye have need of patience. A couple renderings say you have need to persevere. Be persistent. Hebrews 10:36. That after you've done the will of God, all right, you've obeyed God, but it takes persistence, because what happens next? Ye might receive the promise. That delineates a space of time. He says you need a patience, that after you've done the will of God, there's a space of time here. You've done the will. That's why Paul said the Galatian letter, don't be weary in well-doing. You serve God and do what's right. Be persistent and be patient. And after you've done all these things, there's a promise out here for you. But persist. How long is that going to be? I don't know. But you got it. Then that's where faith comes in. See, faith is the essence of things hoped for, not the evidence of things not seen. We don't see it, but we hope for it. And that's exercising our faith. Amen. We study a psalm like we do today for this benefit, to encourage us. Paul said the things that are written aforetime are for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Reading a psalm like Psalms 13 should encourage us today. David was a man after God's own heart. He was styled as the sweet psalmist of Israel, great king of Israel. And here he is asking the question, how long? How long? How long? Amen. David seemed to have feared that God had forgotten him forever. However, we must be reminded God cannot forget. He said in Psalms 37:25, I have been young, now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken. Sorry, I'm going kind of fast here, but Psalms 37:25. He said, I've been young, now I'm old, I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. God didn't bring us to our present difficulty to leave us to fight the battle on our own. He didn't say, here it is, now you're on your own. Amen. He's going to help us. He is going to help us. All right, our final point this afternoon. God places a high premium on this Christian characteristic of persistence. And let me show it to you. Go to Luke, the 18th chapter. This is a passage we commonly think about when we think about importuning faith and importuning prayer. In Luke, the 18th chapter, Luke 18:1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Amen. And that word faint means to turn coward, to lose heart, to faint, to give up. And you know how you avoid giving up? Pray. Amen. You continue that avenue of prayer, which is a communication with God. And if you keep that avenue of communication open to God at all times, you never have to give up. That's what the writer's telling us right there in that first verse. Amen. Not always to pray and not to faint. It'll keep you from fainting. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Get me out of this. And the widow there, that's a synonym. If you study, that widow is a synonym for a state of helplessness. Every one of us are in this state. Amen. But for God, we're helpless. We're needy. A widow in that city, she came unto him saying, avenge me of an adversary. He would not for a while, but afterwards he said it within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. Now, what was the key ingredient? Her continual coming, her persistence, her importunity. She wearied me, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge say, shall not God avenge his own elect which cry unto him day and night unto him, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with him, I tell you that he will avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? A couple of renderings say her persistent coming. Someone said this, the value of consistent or persistent prayer is not that he will hear us, but that we will hear or learn to hear him. See, the more that we pray and acquaint ourselves with God, the continual coming, we learn more of the language of prayer. We learn how to make our prayers more effective. We listen and we talk to God more, and he reveals more of his will to us. Amen. And that's really God's desire through the persistence of our prayers and the reason that God allows us to persist in trials. God wants us to come to him often. He wants that daily communication, and we need it. We need it. It's necessary to sustain life. But he said there, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall you find faith. And he's not speaking about the faith that saves us by faith and grace, or the faith that it takes for salvation. But he's speaking about, where's my clicker here? Here it is. He's speaking about that importuning faith, that persistent faith. Jesus let us know that it's going to be a high premium on this persistence. Amen. We are instructed here to be persistent. Hebrews said in Hebrews 11:6, and I'm almost through. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them. That, how should we seek God? Diligently or persistently seek him. God rewards those that diligently, persistently, Hebrews 11:6, God places a high premium. I say when he makes this reference, which is a very unique statement he makes here, when he comes again, there's going to be saved individuals, but that persistent faith, amen, that persistent faith is going to be a high premium. I believe this is where this scripture comes into play, or certainly can, when Jesus said, in your patience, or several renderings say, perseverance, persistence, possess ye your souls. Our whole experience becomes governed and controlled by persistence or the lack thereof. Because when we fail to persist, we often take life into our own hands. And we're not a completely consecrated vessel any longer. So I think it's very important for us to consider this. I want to share with you a true story here, and then I'm going to be through. But George Mueller, I wanted to show you how beautiful persistence can be and how needful. George Mueller here, and then I'll close it. Brother Sesher's keeping track over there. How many times I say close, aren't you? Twice? Three times now? Okay, thank you, Brother Sesher. George Mueller, he was a Christian evangelist. This is an ongoing. He's always kidding me about this. Was a Christian evangelist and the director of the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England. He cared for over 10,024 orphans during his lifetime. He provided educational opportunities for the orphans to the point that he was even accused by some of raising the poor above their natural station in British life. Isn't that something? He cared for them so well, he was even accused of raising them above the natural station in life. George Mueller established 117 schools, offered Christian education to more than 120,000 people. One day, and I quote, true story here, one day George Mueller began praying for five of his friends. After many months, one of them came to the Lord. 10 years later, two others were converted. It took 25 years before the fourth man was saved. George Mueller persevered in prayer until his death for the fifth friend, until his death for that fifth friend. Throughout those 52 years, he never gave up hoping that that fifth friend would accept Christ. His faith was rewarded, for soon after Mueller's death, some 52 years later, that last friend was saved. Persistence. Well, I want to see my children saved, and we all should desire that. But just because you don't see it, don't stop praying. That's why even more why you should pray even more. On persevering prayer, George Mueller said this. He said, I look at a stone cutter. I believe he made this statement. I look at a stone cutter hammering away at a rock 100 times without so much as cracking that rock or putting a crack in it. Yet on the 101st blow, it splits the rock in two. I know it wasn't that one blow that did it, but it was all that had gone before. In closing, Jesus speaks here in our text about the need of persistent or importune praying. Just as importuning faith will be in short supply when Jesus returns, so will persistent praying. Men and women have figured out other ways of supplying their needs today. And so instead of persisting in prayer, many times they go their own way. Amen. But as Christians, we should desire this. Now, I'm through here, but I want to just review this. There's the widow. All right. Why is persistence both needful and necessary in our praying? We all have troubles. It's universal. Answers are often are not immediate. Our lives are influencing and affecting others. Our experience needs perfected. Persistence is needed to develop our Christian fruit, one of which is long-suffering or patience. The promises of God are only obtained through persistence. God places a high premium on this Christian characteristic. And I say this, whatever God values, we should value. Whatever God places a high premium on, we should. A songwriter said, when we're tested, when we're tried, things go wrong, we sometimes say, oh Lord, how long? But that songwriter goes on, the song goes on to say, it will be worth it all to be his child. Amen. I thought of Elijah when he prayed over that widow boy. He didn't pray one time. He didn't pray two times. He prayed three times. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't pray one time. He didn't pray two times. The victory in Jesus' life in the garden happened after he persevered. The third time he got that victory to go to the cross. It takes perseverance. Amen. I trust we can see that. And you've been an awesome audience. And look, I'm going to give you 5 minutes. I'm letting you out early. You're all dismissed in the name of the Lord. Thank you so much. Tomorrow will be the last session. Tomorrow at 3 o'clock. Thank you for coming. Thank you, brother.
I lost this, bro.
Oh, that was